So we are in Romans 16. Some of you may feel like that's a finally. Others, maybe you feel like we're about to leave a good friend behind. And so for those of you, if you are like me and are sad that the book of Romans is over, the beauty of the Bible is that, you know, the pages don't disappear as you turn them, and so you get to go back to Romans over and over and over again and be encouraged from the gospel message from Paul to that church. Although the weather isn't cooperating, so because we're wrapping up Romans here now in the middle of May, that means that summer comes early for Hope of Christ. And so next Sunday we will start our summer series, more specifically our summer series of Psalms. So, I'll try to resist the temptation to spell all of those with P's, but I probably won't be able to. It'll probably be the summer series of Psalms, and they'll all start with a P. But, so, come on out, and we'll look at the Psalms together this summer. Encourage you, as always, to invite friends and neighbors. But sometimes you feel like, well, we're in the middle of a series, maybe that's not very beneficial, but, you know, at least in the summer, every sermon is a one sermon series. And so each psalm stands alone. And so it might be a good time for you to bring some friends and family out to worship God together. But now we're in Romans 16. And even as I read, you can pray for me that I pronounce these names correctly, as I practice several times for you. But stand with me for the reading of God's word, Romans 16. It's on page 950 if you're using the black Bibles that are provided for you. I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a servant of the church at Senatre, that you may welcome her in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints, and help her in whatever she may need from you. For she has been a patron of many, and of myself as well. Greet Prisca and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risked their necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but all the churches of the Gentiles give thanks as well. Greet also the church in their house. Greet my beloved Epaphroditus, who was the first convert to Christ in Asia. Greet Mary, who has worked hard for you. Greet Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners. They are well known to the apostles, and they were in Christ before me. Greet Ampelatus, my beloved in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ, and my beloved Stachys. Greet Apelles, who is approved in Christ. Greet those who belong to the family of Aristobulus. Greet my kinsman, Herodian. Greet those in the Lord who belong to the family of Narcissus. Greet those workers in the Lord, Phaena and Tryphosa. Greet the beloved Persis, who has worked hard for the Lord. Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, also his mother, who has been a mother to me as well. Greet Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermes, Patrobus, Hermas, and the brothers who are with them. Greet Philologus, Julia, Nereus, and his sister, and Olympus, and all the saints who are with them. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ greet you. I appeal to you, brothers, to watch for those who cause divisions and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you have been taught. Avoid them. For such persons do not serve our Lord Christ, but their own smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the hearts of the naive. For your obedience is known to all, so that I rejoice over you. But I want you to be wise as to what is good, and innocent as to what is evil. God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Timothy, my fellow worker, greets you. So do Lucius and Jason, the pater, my kinsman. I, Tertius, who wrote this letter, greet you. Gaius, who is host to me and to the whole church, greets you. Erastus, the city treasurer, and our brother Quartus. Now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for so long, but has now been disclosed and through the prophetic writings has been made known to all nations, according to the command of the eternal God, to bring about the obedience of faith, to the only wise God be glory forevermore through Jesus Christ. Amen. The grass withers and the flowers fade, and yet the word of the Lord remains forever. Please be seated. Say hey to this person, say hello to that person. This person, this guy says hello to you, this girl says hello to you. And so even as Rich said, sometimes we read those sections and we think, how important can this possibly be? Even if I approached the Bible with a Where's Waldo approach of how do I find Jesus in this passage, it's kind of difficult in these passages to see what it is that I'm supposed to gather from this. And so it might be tempting to just kind of gloss through that so that we can get to the meatier part, his final appeal and the last little doxological explosion of the letter. But we can't get there first. We have to stop and at least take in some of the implications for us, because what we're seeing here is sort of the curtain drawn back on the Church of Rome at the time. We actually get to see the very personal nature of the church. And just through Paul's greetings, we can see implications and applications for our own churches as well. And so this passage is sort of summarized with grateful greetings to the church, and then a guarding of the gospel and the church, and finally glory to God for the church. And so first, these grateful greetings, these hellos and say hello and all of that. We can see at least three different things from this passage. Just from this list of names, first of all, we can see the diversity of the church. Now, some of that doesn't come across to us just because we don't really know Greek that well. But some things that come out that just point to the diversity of the church, first of all, that Paul addresses both men and women in his greetings. He thanks God for the work that both men are doing for the church and the work that women are doing for the church. And when you read these sections, it's hard actually to understand how some people will read Paul and say, well, he's just a misogynist, he hates women, he's trying to beat them down. But Paul is constantly giving thanks for women in the ministry and for the work that they are doing. Paul thanks Phoebe, who apparently carried the letter for him to Rome. So Paul wrote from Corinth and he says, I commend to you Phoebe. Welcome her as befits a saint. Not welcome her as you would welcome a saint, but welcome her as saints ought to be welcoming to others. But he says, here is Phoebe. And he doesn't just say welcome her because she has my letter, but he says she's doing great things. She's a patron, a benefactress to the church and even to me. She has supported Paul's work financially. But Phoebe's not the only woman mentioned. Prissa, married to Aquila. Mary, Junia. These two women who are perhaps are twins, Tryphana and Tryphosa. He mentions Rufus's mother and Nerus's sister. In all of these places we see, and then all the other names are names of men who are working in the church. Paul acknowledges the diversity of the gospel. There are men and women who are mentioned. There's also Jews and Gentiles in this list. Several times he refers to my kinsmen, just as he did in Romans 9, 10, and 11, referring to the Jewish people as my kinsmen. He's saying, here are people also, these Jewish believers, and I want you to greet them as well. But then there's also a slew of Gentile names and believers in the church. There's even diversity in the socioeconomic situation of the church. There are some who are patrons who are giving large sums of money. There are some who are wealthy enough to own homes large enough that they're actually hosting the church in their home. The church is actually meeting in their homes. There were several places where he talks about Priscilla and Aquila who are hosting the church. And then when he greets a group of people and says, and also everyone else with them, implying that there was a church gathered together hearing this letter being read. And then two other times he refers to people who have hosted the church in their homes. But then there's also the poor. Herodian is a slave name. It means not really offspring of Herod, but belonging to Herod. So it's most likely a slave, or at the very least, a freed slave. There are heads of households and all those in the household. It's not simply as our Bibles say, the family of, but it's bigger than just the blood family. When he says greet the household of, he's including the slaves and the servants in that home. So there's this great diversity that we see just in this list of names and greetings. But more than just diversity, we see the need for everyone to do their part. This list of names shows how much the church needs everyone. Phoebe is a servant of the church and a patron of the church. Prissa and Aquila are fellow workers who have risked their necks and who host the church. Mary has worked hard for the church. Andronicus and Junia are fellow prisoners who are well known among the apostles. Amphiletus, he calls my beloved. Urbanus is a fellow worker. Statius is my beloved. Apelles is approved by Christ, perhaps implying that Apelles has suffered greatly for the gospel. And he says he has shown to be approved by Christ for his suffering. Tryphenus and Tryphosa are workers in the Lord. Parisius is beloved who has worked hard in the Lord. Rufus is chosen in the Lord. And you think, well, what do you mean? So what does he do? Well, maybe that was part of the issue. Maybe that was the question that all of the Church of Rome had. What does Rufus do? Paul says, hey, greet Rufus too. He's chosen in the Lord. If the Lord chose him, then you greet him. There's a couple like that. One was appointed by the Lord. One greet. Chosen by the Lord. Maybe you don't understand what they're doing or how they fit, but you know what? Greet each other. You're all important. Everyone's important here. He speaks of Rufus's mother as being a mother to me. Someone had apparently just cared for Paul in a very personal and nurturing way. And several times again, back to just the gatherings of the church, the brothers who are with them, the saints who are with them. Timothy is my fellow worker. Tertius, even less the guy who's writing his letter, give a little shout out. So Paul was apparently dictating his letter. When I was in college, I was married for the last 2 years of college, and I am still married. I don't mean that totally past tense. While I was in my last 2 years of college, I had gotten married. And Amy would type my papers for me. But I didn't really like write rough drafts. I would just dictate my paper to her, and she would type it up. It was really rather nice. I would recommend it to anyone who has 2 years of college left. But I also, I tended to pace. And even in our tiny two-bedroom apartment, I would get far enough away from her, and I'd get on a roll, and she'd finally say, I can't hear you anymore. And then I have to try to figure out, because I hadn't written anything down, what it was that was so phenomenally impressive. But he had a scribe. Paul had a scribe who wrote the letter to the Romans. And at the end, Tertius says, hey, I wrote this, and I say hello too. There's even, again, back to the diversity that I'd forgotten to mention. There's even government workers in the church there in Rome. The city secretary or treasurer is part of the church. There's great diversity. But we see in this list just how crucial everyone is for the functioning of the church. How some, you know, exactly at least some details of what they were doing or what they had been through with Paul. Others, you just know that Paul is grateful for them and he wants you to greet them. He wants the church to greet one another and accept each other. This list of names just shows how much the church needs everyone. And then finally, this list shows not just the diversity of the church, but it also does show the unity of the church. Four times Paul speaks of people being in Christ. Five times in the Lord. Three times he uses this familial language, brother, sister, mother. Four times he says, beloved, or my beloved, this very intimate, personal connection. He talks about fellow workers and fellow sufferers. You know, these are two things that will unite us around Christ. When we are fellow workers and fellow sufferers, when we come together with a task, a work, a job, a vision, a mission, something to do together for Christ, it unites us, but also when we suffer, whether suffering as a whole, an entire congregation going through something tragic or difficult, or whether we suffer because one particular family goes through a difficult and tragic moment and the whole church comes together and suffers together and bears each other's burdens. It unites us around the gospel, around the hope that we have in Christ. Paul calls for a genuine affection for each other. He says, you greet each other with a holy kiss. Now, you know, before you get all nervous, that's a cultural way of being affectionate toward each other and saying, hey, I accept you. We are in this together. You know, we can start with hearty handshakes and the Christian side hug. And then you kind of move on from there. But Paul's, the point is not what is the means of which you show affection, but just that you show affection and gratitude to and for each other. Let each other know that you're grateful to see each other. That you're glad that your friend has come. You're glad you're here. I'm glad you're here. Thank you for the work you do. Thank you for running the slides for us, Anna. That's wonderful. I commend to you, Anna. She runs the slides with faithfulness, and it's her first time ever, so she's doing a great job. I commend to you our nursery workers who are tireless, well, maybe not tireless, but work tirelessly in watching our children for us. It's important that we acknowledge each other and recognize, hey, the things you do, are they matter, and I thank you, and I'm grateful. Or that we simply say, well, you know what? She's chosen by the Lord. That's really all I need to know. Yeah, we have a lot of things that we don't see eye to eye on, but she's chosen by the Lord. He's been approved by Christ. And if Christ approves him, I'm really on the wrong side of the fence if I'm going to be so disapproving. This passage shows us the need for the unity of the church. But now as Paul wraps up his greetings, he moves on to give a final warning. In 17 to 20, he says, you need to not just greet each other and show gratitude, but we need to guard the gospel and the church. I appeal to you, brothers, watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you have been taught. Avoid them. For such persons do not serve our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. And by smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the hearts of the naive. For your obedience is known to all, so that I rejoice over you, but I want you to be wise as to what is good and innocent as to what is evil. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Even as Paul calls us to greet each other and welcome each other affectionately and just embrace one another, he also says, but not everyone. Don't apply that. Don't think that just means that anyone that walks through the door, you embrace that way. you do still need to be on guard. There are those who will seek to deceive you, who want to lead you astray, who want to put stumbling blocks between you and the gospel. He says, avoid them. In Acts, Paul calls these people wolves in sheep's clothing. Now, the trouble with wolves in sheep's clothing is that they are dressed like, look like, and smell like. How do you identify those who would put a stumbling block between you and the gospel? Well, he says, first of all, they don't serve Christ. They serve themselves. You know, beware of those who come to the church who know that they are God's gift to this particular church. They know what's wrong with the church and that they are there to fix what's wrong with the church. Beware of those who aren't after serving Christ, but serving themselves. Beware of those who would look to gain the acclaim for themselves of the things that they are teaching or leading you in. Also, watch out for smooth and flattering talk. If someone is constantly telling you only great and wonderful and awesome things about yourself, there's only two possibilities. They are either flattering you or it's your mom. Now, if you can eliminate that it's your mom, they're probably flatterers. If you're in a friendship that is, they're only ever impressed with everything you ever do and say, then that's probably not a very healthy friendship, because nobody, even you, are not impressed with everything you do and say. And so if flattery is all that you ever hear from someone, that's a warning sign. That's a little red flag should go on. Your hair should stand up. Lights should go off. Watch out. Avoid that. Because flattery is not really meant for you. It's meant for them. It's language that's used to get them into a better position. Paul says, watch out for them. But he also says that ways that we can be prepared is by being wise as to what is good and innocent as to what is evil. You know, we don't have to study up on all of the, you don't have to read all the heretical things that are out there, all the bad theology that's available to you. And there's a lot of bad theology available to you today. You don't necessarily have to be all that caught up on it. You don't have to have read The Secret or The Shack or whatever the next book is that is going to change the world. It's okay not to read those things. Paul says, I want you to be innocent as far as evil goes. It's okay to say, yeah, I've never read that. You know what I did read? I was reading James the other day. Let's read that together instead. Or, oh, you know what we could read? But he says, it's okay. But I want you to be wise as to what is good. And he's laid out a pretty thick letter as far as things that you could be doing and studying and learning that are good. Even if you just stuck with Romans, you wouldn't exhaust the list of good things that you could be wise concerning. But also remember, he says, the God of peace is a warrior. Peace is not peace at any price. I remember one of the Wyatt Earp movies when he goes to the lockbox and gets his pistol out. Do you remember the name of Wyatt Earp's pistol? Peacemaker. So his pistol has engraved on its handle, the peacemaker. God is that kind of peacemaker. The God of peace is going to crush Satan's head. And amazingly, he says, under your feet. Isn't that phenomenal? He's using language that alludes all the way back to Genesis 3. All the way back to the fall. To the introduction of sin, as God is pronouncing the curse on Satan, and he says, the offspring, the seed of the woman, will crush the head of the seed of the serpent. God has crushed Satan's head at the cross. God will crush Satan's head when Christ returns and delivers us finally. And amazingly, God is crushing Satan's head through the church. Through the teaching and the ministry and the work of the church, we are a part of what God is doing in defeating Satan. That is an amazing promise. He says, essentially, remember, Christ has won, Christ will win, and Christ is winning right now through you. And you must rely on grace. This is not because you're all that in a bag of apples. This is because of grace. It is unmerited. It is because of God's unconditional love for you. In fact, it's even bigger than that. It's contra-conditional love for you. It goes contrary to everything that you could possibly have earned from or deserved from God. His love. It is all on grace. The grace of Christ will be with you. And Paul finishes his whole letter with just this eruption of praise. Now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages, but now has been disclosed and through the prophetic writings has been made known to all nations according to the command of the eternal God to bring about the obedience of faith. To the only wise God be glory forevermore through Jesus Christ. Amen. I mean, Paul has had so many endings to his letter. He's like the typical preacher who 17 times says, and finally, or, and then he says, and in conclusion, and one last thing. And it's like, come on, we keep circling and coming back. Come in, bring it in for a landing. Paul has wrapped up his letter several times now. And each time he's like, oh, but wait, I need to say hello. Oh, but wait, be careful about this. And even at every ending, he can't stop without praising God, without circling back and saying, wait, this would be nothing without God. We would be nothing without Christ. We must praise God. It is all for His glory. God is able to strengthen you. God is able to strengthen you according to my gospel. The gospel is universal for certain. The gospel is bigger than any of us, but the gospel isn't beyond any of us. The gospel is personal. The gospel is individual. Paul says, now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel. Not that he's saying according to this newfangled teaching that I've come up with, but that the gospel is mine and the gospel is yours. It's yours personally. It will strengthen you. And according to the preaching of Jesus Christ. And this isn't me justifying my job. But Paul is saying, you are strengthened for what Christ, what God has called you to do by the preaching of the Word. Coming together here isn't just so we can sing songs that we know and songs that we don't know. It isn't just so we can meet each other and say hello to each other, though we should do those things. And we're called to sing songs that we know and songs that we don't know. And we're called to greet each other and to love each other. And the sermon isn't just this, well, I got to pay for this somehow. Well, it was fun to sing and I'll get to say hello to my friends. Now we come to the boring part. No, this is where you are to be strengthened and enabled to do the work that God has called you to do. The sermon is actually supposed to empower you to go out and live for Christ. Under the umbrella of the gospel. And this preaching has to be according to the revelation of the mystery. The mystery that God saves sinners, all sinners, both Jew and Gentile alike. This is the mystery. Whenever Paul talks about mystery, other than marriage in Ephesians 5, when Paul talks about mystery, he's talking about the mystery that sinful Gentiles could be saved by grace just like sinful Jews. And everyone in this room here is grateful for that mystery. And don't let 2,000 years of the unfolding of the mystery cause you to yawn. Never, never lose sight of the mystery that God saved you, a sinner. It's a mystery. It was disclosed certainly through the prophets for all the nations. The whole Bible is for all the nations. We don't just park in the New Testament as Gentile believers. Even the prophets' writings are for all the nations to understand this mystery that God saves sinners to bring about the obedience of faith. God saves sinners to bring about the obedience of faith. That we would trust God. That we would stop trusting ourselves. Stop putting our hope in our own resumes or in our own accomplishments. But we would trust God. We would trust what God says about our hearts. What God says about our sin. What God says about the only way of dealing with that sin. Trust that when God says that you are declared righteous, then you are declared righteous. You are found in Christ, as Paul says in Philippians, not having a righteousness of my own that depends on my actions, but you are found in Christ, having a righteousness that is from Christ, that is by faith, for the glory of God through Jesus Christ. All that Paul has said finds its culmination in this doxology. That the mystery of salvation by grace through faith is declared to us and to be received and accessed by faith, by simply trusting God, by believing what He says about Himself, about us, about our need, and about His provision of Christ. I pray that we would be a church that expresses gratitude to and for each other. I pray that we would be a church willing to do the hard work, the sacrificing work, the serving work, and sometimes the suffering work that the church is called to, that we would do that together, that we would be delighted to use whatever gifts God has given to each of us and consider them gifts that God has given to all of us. I pray that we will be a church that guards the message and call of the gospel out of genuine love for each other. That we don't hide behind, well, I don't want to judge. But we'd be willing to say, hey, I think what you're saying is a stumbling block to the gospel. And we would love each other enough to guard each other, to guard the whole church. I pray that we would be a church that submits to and sings of the glory of God in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. God, thank you for this letter. For just the fullness of the gospel. Thank you for the promise and given Holy Spirit. Thank you, God, that you are with us and you are for us. Grant to us that we would be grateful for one another, that we would have true and genuine affection for each other. Grant to us wisdom as far as goodness and innocence as far as evil, that we might be able to discern truth and care for and guard each other faithfully. and in all that you do, in each of us individually, in all of us as a congregation, would you receive all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.